Our nursery worker is one of the Howard family who's with Sam, so we don't have a nursery worker today. But we do have a backup. If anyone would like to go to the nursery, Miss Annie, would you raise your hand? Miss Annie can take your child if you want to send her to the nursery. But stand with me as we read today's text. It's a couple of texts. I've got 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, and also Matthew 4, verses 8 through 11 that I want to read. And it's going to be up on the screen if you want to follow or if you want to follow along in your Bibles. 1 John 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. In Matthew 4, verses 8 through 11. And this is during the temptation of Jesus out in the desert. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. All this I will give you, he said, if you will fall down and worship me. Away from me, Satan, Jesus said. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and ministered to him. Let's pray. Father, we just pray again through the power of your Holy Spirit that you remove anything in our hearts, whether it's plans of this afternoon, whether it's trials or struggles that we're going through. We pray in Jesus' name that you help us just to set them aside so that we can allow your Holy Spirit to speak afresh to us. Fill us afresh. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. 2020 here at the Missionary Church is the year of vision. Every year I like to have a theme. This theme helps me to stay focused on what the Holy Spirit is telling me as your shepherd, where we're going as a church, and what he wants to do in us as a corporate body. And the year of vision is where we're setting aside our culture, the way we were raised, our view of things. We're setting it aside and we're saying, what does the scripture say about what our priorities should be? What does the Bible say about what our focus as individuals and as a corporate body, what should they be? And we started in Genesis and we saw how vision played a big role in Adam and Eve's temptation, where Eve saw the fruit, that it was good for food. And it was a lust of the eyes. She saw it. And then we went on from there. We talked about Abraham and Lot and how Lot, when he was deciding which direction he was going on, looked down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and it looked like heaven to him. It said it looked well-watered like the garden of God. And he made the decision to move into Sodom and Gomorrah because of the lust of the eyes. It looked good. But we know how that ended, right? And then last week we talked about Isaiah, where it says, in the year that my best friend King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Again, vision. I saw the Lord. And his response was, man, I'm unclean. I'm in a people of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips. I am undone. I need you, God. And it started with that humility of I'm undone. And then he got ministered to by the angels when they touched his lips with a burning coal and it purified him. And his response was after that, Lord, what would you have me do now? Here am I. Send me. And so it went from I saw God, I'm messed up, I'm humble, I need you, God, to where, Lord, what can I do? And so from that, we're going into this, where we're into the New Testament now, looking again at this whole concept of the lust of the eyes. It's something that all humanity struggles with. All of us, every person in this room struggles with this lust of the eyes. It's part of just being human in this fallen world. What is the lust of the eyes? The lust of the eyes is the temptation to covet what you do not have and what you do not have a right to. That's what the lust of the eyes is. And it's what Eve did. When she looked at the fruit, she lusted after this knowledge of good and evil that she didn't have at the time. See, her, it was simple obedience. God said, don't eat it. I'm not going to eat it. Now, after we have this knowledge of good and evil, you and I get to sit on the throne and decide if we're going to eat it or not. And we don't even need Satan there to tempt us. It's built in now. It's the lust of the eyes. I remember when my kids were little, and I don't want to call them out by names because I noticed it was on all of them, is that when they were starting to help themselves and put food on their plate, a lot of times they would pick out what they wanted on that we were eating, and they would just take it all. They would pile up a big pile of mashed potatoes. And something I would tell them is that, excuse me, it's so important that you not try to fill your eyes. You need to just fill your belly. In other words, you take what you need. You don't take what you see that you want. Because in the lust of the eyes, your eyes will never be satisfied. Something that I've told them and I try to live by it is that there's always an upgrade. There's always an upgrade. It's like, well, one scoop of mashed potatoes is good. Well, two must be better. Well, three must be even better. The whole bowl must be even better. With us, with like our cars and our houses, there's always an upgrade. Even if you have an inexpensive car, you can get a better sound system. You can get cruise control installed. There's always an upgrade. And then you can jump to another line of cars, all the way up to some of these cars that cost more than I will make in a lifetime. Because there's always an upgrade. Houses, there's always an upgrade. The house that you're living in, there could be a better upgrade. All the way to these multi-million dollar mansions with servants and everything practically gold plated. There's always an upgrade. The lust of the eyes, your eyes cannot be filled. You cannot satisfy the lust of the eyes because there's always an upgrade. Here's the details of this Matthew 4 passage, because we see the lust of the flesh temptation being given to Jesus. The lust of the flesh temptation, the lust of the eyes temptation that was given to Jesus was he was taken to a mountain and he got to look down on all the glory. And that just means the wealth, all the good stuff of all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan said, I will give this to you if you just bow down and worship me. So Jesus, with his eyes, he looked out. And he saw all the kingdoms of the world that Satan was offering them to him, all their power, all their money, all their influence. See, this would have been an easy way out for him. Because we know the out that God had prepared for him, which was the cross. Worshiping at that moment would have been a lot easier than what he went through with his 3.5 years of ministry and then getting nearly beaten to death and then crucified on the cross, and all the torment and the suffering, just bowing down for that moment and saying, okay, I'm worshiping you, and then bypass so I don't have to go through the cross and all the suffering and all the pain. It was an easy way out, and he saw it with his eyes that it was there and ready for the taking. See, we know that Jesus will get the glory of the nations, don't we? Because we see in the book of Revelation that the kingdom of heaven is going to be filled with people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. He's going to get that, but he didn't take the easy way there. He took the hard way through the cross. Amen? And so here was Satan offering through the lust of the eyes. You see it? Take it. fill up your lust for the eyes, give in to this. And Jesus said, he quoted scripture back at him, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. His remedy of lust of the eyes. He quoted scripture and he lived by God's word and he was victorious. Amen? So let's look at some of the details. This was just one of the three temptations that Jesus had out in the desert. And we see this in verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So it was one of the temptations that he had. The Bible said that Jesus is like us. He's in the flesh. He was in the flesh and he was tempted in every way just as we are, but without sin. See, he didn't have a sinful nature to work with, but still he had eyes and he knew about the cross and he knew that this would have been a shortcut. People, I want to tell you, when the Bible says he was tempted in every way that you and I are, yes, he was God. Yes, he knew he was victorious. Yes, he knew that the Father had everything planned. But when he's in the moment, he is hungry and he's thirsty and he's alone. These temptations were not easy for him. Just like your temptations and my temptations are not easy for us. And we do have this knowledge of good and evil thing that we wear around our necks. We do live in a sinful body, in a sinful world with sinful desires that go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We have all that. He didn't have that, but it was still tough. The way he got through it is the same way you and I get through it. We trust in the Father that he's going to make us victorious. That's how he did it. He believed that the Father was in charge. And he took the time to memorize scripture and he combated Satan with scripture on every temptation. That's why it's so important for you and I to memorize God's word. Thy word have I hid in my, that I might not against you. You got to hide his word in your heart. If you don't know a single Bible verse, there's just no way you're going to be victorious. There's just no way. You're a lamb for the slaughter. You're out there weak and helpless. You don't have the sword of the Spirit to help you fight. You've got to know God's word. Take some time this week and work on one verse. One verse and commit it to your memory and make it part of your discipline to memorize scripture. Jesus did. He took time to memorize scripture and he fought Satan with scripture. Jesus was being tempted by being shown the kingdoms of the earth in verse 8. He was being tempted by being shown. See, again, he didn't have the sinful nature you and I dealt with, but it was still hard because he was physically weak and it was Satan himself face to face with him. Just like Satan was face to face with Adam and Eve in the garden. This was tough. This was hard stuff. But again, he was victorious. For the price of worship, these kingdoms would be given to Jesus. Verse 9, it says this, all this I will give you, he said, if you will fall down and worship me. The Bible calls him the God of this world. Why is he the God of this world? He's the God of this world by default. Adam and Eve, in perfect sinlessness, Adam was called a son of God because he's first generation from God. He didn't have a parent. He was a son of God. Adam was. It's in one of his genealogy, I believe in the book of Luke. It calls him of God. Why? Because he didn't have earthly parents. He didn't have anybody between him and God. He was first generation from God. Okay? So in that condition as being a son of God and being sinless, he was given the kingdom of this world. He was the king of the world. He was the king of creation. It was given to him. He was the ruler. In that state, he sinned. And when he sinned, the kingdoms went into what is called forfeiture. There was no heir that could take over from Adam because Adam was given to us in a sinless, perfect state, and all of his kids, all the way from there to you and me, we're all sinners fallen short of the glory of God, and we're not rightful to the kingdom because it was given to him in sinlessness. You had to find somebody who was fully of Adam and Eve, who was a son of man, but sinless. And that was not found until Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a son of man. He is a rightful heir because he's sinless and he was perfect. And he bought back with his blood what was lost with Adam and Eve. The kingdoms of the world is rightfully his now. Amen? But he was shown this before the cross. He was shown this before the suffering, before the payment for humanity's sins. And in this, he was tempted to take the easy road. And he said, no. Thou shalt worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He was victorious for the price of worship. Now Jesus rebuked Satan, and he quoted Deuteronomy 6:13 in verse 10. It says, "Away from me, Satan," Jesus declared, "for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." He had scripture memorized. And he fought with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and he defeated Satan, not by saying, "I rebuke you." He said, "Scripture says this." See, it's so important that you and I, we be careful of some of the false teachings about spiritual worship, where people are taking on demonic forces through their own righteousness. Be careful of that. Jesus quoted Scripture. He didn't cuss him out. He didn't tell him where to go. He quoted Scripture and said, you know, this is what God says. And it was victorious. And it's so important that you and I, we have Scripture memorized and we stand behind God's Word and the protection of God, and we not start trying to bully demonic forces, because you are still in the flesh. You are still a sinless person, and they know your weaknesses. And it's so important that we be clothed in the righteousness of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen? He was a great example of victory. So he was victorious. Jesus was victorious, and the devil left him. Verse 11. Then the devil left him, and angels came and ministered to him, and basically they brought him food. He was hungry. He was thirsty. They met his physical needs. He had survived the temptation. He was victorious, and the devil left him. See, it was in a microcosm of what Adam and Eve went through. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life was all involved in the temptation in the garden. And the temptations that Jesus had was lined up just like that. We saw in 1 John 2 that it says, everything in the world, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Jesus separated himself from the world using God's word, And he was victorious. And it's so important that you and I, we live a victorious life walking in this protection of God and his word. Amen? So what can we learn from this? This is a common temptation to all people. Every one of us struggles with, like my little kids did, with trying to fill our eyes instead of our needs. Your eyes, what you want, how you want it, when you want it. And there's always an upgrade. And there's never a satisfaction. Imagine this. They're living in the Garden of Eden. And there's stuff that they want that they don't have, when they had everything they needed. See, you can't fill your eyes. You can fill your stomachs. You can be satisfied. You can have refreshing water and drink and a place to live. And you can have all that met. But in the lust of the eyes, there's always more to crave for. And again, this temptation is to covet what we do not have and what we do not have a right to as it was. Jesus did not have a right to the kingdoms of the world until he went through the cross. Otherwise, it would all be Satan's kingdom. Because see, all those kingdoms he would inherit by worshiping Satan wouldn't be his. It would be Satan's. You are beneath what you're worshiping. And him worshiping Satan would have put all of his hopelessness into permanent cement foundation, because there would be no one to save the world from then on. Amen. He was victorious. And he did go through the cross. He did it the right way. But it's a common temptation. We will not be victorious unless we memorize Scripture. If you know no Bible verses, you're not going to know what to do when Satan hits you with one of your lusts that you are prone to. You just have no battle. You just have no foundation. You don't have the sword of the Spirit to fight back. You need to memorize Scripture. You need to store it up in your hearts that you will not sin against him. Next, it's important that we keep things in their proper place. I am going into an area right now that I'm honestly doing it with fear and trepidation, because this isn't typical Pastor Ken. You ready for this? I'm going into an area I don't usually go into. You ready for this? Politics. In America, we are struggling between two political systems. One is a free market capitalist, free market capitalism, and the other one is a benevolent socialism. Okay? We struggle. It's our political climate is aligned around these two entities. Free market capitalism, benevolent socialism. Okay? And we have options on both sides. Okay? I want to tell you that at an extreme on both of the systems that you and I will have to decide every time we vote on our candidates, because very often they align on one side or the other. If they're honest about who they are and what they stand for, they align on one side or the other. Sometimes the mix. But again, on an extreme level, both of them actually are very similar on an extreme level, that they struggle with this lust of the eyes. Let me explain. In a free market capitalist, I talked about it already, there's always an upgrade. And it's based upon, if you work hard, if you save, you can move up the social ladder. You can improve yourself. You can work hard. You can someday be the boss. You can someday have your own business. You can excel. That there are stories of people coming from poverty into being a billionaire. Free market capitalism, there's always an upgrade. The downside of that is that there's never a satisfaction once you start making it your God. There's no end. How much is enough? For someone who is a capitalist, how much is enough? I love it. There was a movie, Key Largo, back with Humphrey Bogart. And the bad guy is confronting Humphrey Bogart, or Humphrey Bogart's confronting him. And he says, "Tell him, Johnny Rocco, what you want." And he says, "Okay, smart guy, tell him, what is it that I want?" And he says, "Johnny wants more. Johnny wants more." And capitalism, to an extreme, it's all about more. It's all about an upgrade. It's all about a prettier wife, a better husband. It's all about a better house. And when you start getting into the lust of the flesh with the free market capitalism, there's never satisfaction. It's so important that you and I as believers be content with what we have. Amen? God has given you what you need. Even the birds get what they need. You and I, as children of God, we've got to be content with what we have. When we cave in to the extreme of free market capitalism, is we want more. We want better. You know, the Jews had a funny law. They passed a law in the marketplace that one vendor was not allowed to polish their fruit. You know, like the apples. They weren't allowed to polish them to make them shiny. Why? Because an apple to them was an apple. An apple here is the same as an apple over here. And so they weren't allowed to dress up their apples to be more luring through the lust of the eyes, where they would say, oh, these are shiny, I want these. Why? Because again, an apple is an apple. And it's so important that you and I as Christians, we be content with what we have. Now, hey, please don't pull me aside after the sermon and say, Pastor, I've got a nice house. Should I sell it and live in a box? No. Be content with what God has given you. It's a heart thing. Be content with what you have. The lust of the eyes in a free market capitalist society will cause people to make it their God, where they're working 7 days a week. They sacrifice their family, they sacrifice their health, they sacrifice their faith to get more. Don't give in to it. Amen? Look at what God has given you and give thanks. And be grateful for what you have. And be content. And if God blesses you over and beyond, be all that more generous. And if He gives you even more, be all that more generous. See, the solution to capitalism gone bad is a generous heart and a grateful heart. Amen? Now let's talk about this benevolent socialism, because it's very similar, okay? The extreme of this is very similar, except instead of you advancing, it's you taking people who have advanced and taking what they have for yourself. It's an extreme. It's trying to have equality in outcome. It's a lust of the eyes, because you look at that person who's doing well and saying, I can legally get a law done and take it from them and give it to myself. You see what I'm going with this? It's a lust of the eyes where you're coveting what someone else has and desiring to take it for yourself, for yourself. And you can identify these politicians that are playing on that sector of our flesh, this lust of the eyes, when they say, if you vote for me, I will give you free stuff. Free stuff from where? From this person that has. From this one percenter. See, they have too much. And they've done it badly. So let's pass laws. Let's use the power of the government to take from them and give to us. And it's just as alluring as the upgrade with free market capitalism. See, in a nutshell, it's identical. See, us as Christians, we're to love people and use things. Amen? The extremes of both of these have it backwards. We're loving things and we're using people. We use them to get what we want. We use them to fill up our lust of our eyes. And we don't care what happens to them. It's about me. It's the lust of the flesh. They come to full circle where they're actually, the extremes of both systems are identical. It's a lust of the eyes. You want what you don't have. And you're not content with God giving you what you need. Amen? Does everyone follow me? I'm not endorsing one over the other, although I have my bent politically, but that is not what I'm up here to talk about. I'm up here to talk about whichever side of the spectrum that you may be politically. It's so important that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, be content with what you have. Don't give in to coveting what someone else has, and be generous. Amen? You be the solution you're looking for. If you see somebody that doesn't have shoes, help them out. If you see something that someone in need, you be the solution. Don't wait for someone else. You, in your blessing, you help, you love, you care for. It's the essence of us as Christians being pro-life, where we care about people because we have it right. We use things and we love people. Amen? It's so important. We use things and we love people. We don't love things and use people. So important. We will not be victorious unless we memorize scripture. I said that about things. It's important that we keep things in their proper place. Point D, it's essential that we worship only God. The extremes of both systems is nothing more than just simple idolatry. When you're worshiping things and using people, when you're loving things and using people, it's a form of idolatry. It's a form of worship. And in this fallen flesh of ours, we are worshiping Satan. You're worshiping him. You're giving your power over to him. Because again, you have idolatry there. You are not to worship anything you can see, feel, and touch. You're not to live for things that you can see, feel, and touch. You're to be content with what God's given you and worship him only. Amen? It's a form of idolatry. And finally, be aware of how subtle this type of temptation is. It's so subtle and it's so seductive. Every Christmas, I love kind of poking funs at all the ads, because every Christmas I'm told that my wife only loves me if she buys me a Buick for Christmas. And I love saying, Joanne, you never bought me a Buick before. You never bought me a Lincoln, a Rolls Royce. You never bought me a convertible dragster. You must not love me. And she's like, whatever. Don't give in to it. Just pull aside and not give in to the craving for upgrades. If you're in a relationship, praise God for your mates. Praise God for them. They're not perfect, but they're exactly what God gave you. Don't complain about your kids not being like other kids. Those are the kids that God gave you. Be content with them. And if they're misbehaving, it's probably because of your example anyway. See, I can't complain that my kids are just like me. Ha! Which they are. Although I'm the one that made the mistake where I'm kind of tend to be a little on the devious, sneaky side. And I married a woman who's smarter than me. Guess what I got? I got devious kids who are smarter than me. Don't complain about it. It's what God has given you. It's who God has given you to influence. Be content with what you have. Amen? Because this temptation is so subtle. And whether there's always an upgrade or whether there's always someone to compare yourself to want to take what they have, to me, it's the same basic system of the lust of the eyes, where you're not satisfied with who God is, you're not worshiping him as God and being content with what you have. And it's a common temptation that you and I struggle with. If you're struggling with either side of the extremes, I want today for you just to come before God as we go into prayer and to ask him to forgive you. Forgive you whether you've been working 7 days a week for your upgrades, for your advancement, sacrificing everything in your wake, or whether you've been comparing yourself to other people and coveting what you don't have in complaining heart. Take it before the Lord and ask him to take that away and to give you a heart that's grateful and thankful and generous. Amen? Father God, I thank you for this simple message. Help us, Lord, as we are people of vision, to have our eyes cleared and not to be ruled by this lust of the eyes. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,